Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 12 onwards. I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this, too, is the chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow, the more knowledge, the more grief. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives.
I understood great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs for water grows of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had other slaves who were born and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well. The delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labour, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done, and when I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom, and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads, while the fool walks in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless, for the wise like the fool will not be long remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die.
I don't know if you're anything like me, but do you ever feel like that video basically sums up your week? Or maybe even just this morning, that's a bit how you felt, just trying to move your children from the house into the car, into church. Well, that was only a little video of some fried eggs bursting. Don't you ever feel that sometimes you find life can be quite frustrating or unsatisfying? Or just quite annoying. Or perhaps even those good things that we work hard for seem to crack or fade so surprisingly quickly. Maybe you reach retirement, but then a year in, those aches and pains start to hit. Or maybe you work really hard for your GCSEs, only to find a couple of years later it doesn't really seem to matter what grade you actually got. No one ever asks you. Or perhaps you finally buy your first house, only to realize that now it's your responsibility to pay for all the repairs when your boiler breaks down. I think you would probably agree with me that sometimes life can be frustrating. Well, before we go any further, let me stop you for a moment and tell you what we're doing today. So today is a one-off sermon, and we are all following the rooted curriculum, as our teenagers are in the service this morning. Over the summer, in our weekend away, all the teenagers spent 4 sessions thinking about the new creation, or what heaven will be like. we read through four different passages in Isaiah, and we discovered that in the new creation, we will live in perfect safety, we'll have a perfect face-to-face relationship with God, we'll live in perfect luxury, and we'll live in perfect joy, with no suffering or crying or death. And this is all possible because of Jesus dying on the cross for us, forgiving us our sins and making us part of this new creation when he returns. In the future, this perfect new creation is only possible because of the perfect Lord Jesus. Picture this. It's a bit like Jesus as this perfect, flawless diamond sitting on a black velvet cushion in a jeweler's shop. Our plan today is to take a closer look at the black backdrop that is the world around us. We're going to examine the experience of life right now. We're going to examine the black velvet cushion, if you like. And I hope that by the end of today, we will see Jesus and the hope that he offers as even more beautiful. So make sure you still got your Bibles open. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And in our passage today, we meet a man. This is the man who had it all. He calls himself the teacher, or in 1 verse 14, he's also a king. He could be King Solomon, we're not sure, or it could be a different king of Israel from around that time period. But he's feeling a bit disillusioned about life. In verse 14 of chapter 1, he says, "I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless." And so he sets up a science experiment. Chapter 1, verse 12, "I, the teacher, was king over Israel in all Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens." It's a bit like a chemistry experiment at school. So his aim, to search for things that are satisfying and fulfilling in life right now. And how will he do that? He's going to try out everything. Method, experience the best of everything in life, in every sphere he can think of. If you're following along on the handouts, you can fill in the gaps if you like. Well, the king sets to work. Verse 16. "I said to myself, 'Look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who's ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge.'" So he tries his hand at wisdom first, at studying and learning, or academia. And maybe he does an undergrad at Oxford, he pops over to Cambridge for his master's, flies over to the States for his PhD at Harvard, maybe a postdoc at MIT. The king delves into the philosophies of life. He leaves no stone uncovered in his quest for knowledge. And look where it leads him. The end of verse 18. "The more knowledge, the more grief." I think he's basically saying the truth hurts. It's not that learning in itself is a bad thing, but the king pinned his hopes on gaining vast knowledge and understanding. And when he became more wise than any of the kings ever before him in Jerusalem, all he could say at the end of it was, "With much wisdom comes much sorrow." Well, the king carries on then. He tries something new. Chapter 2, verse 1. "Come now, I will test you with pleasure." Remember, this is still all for research purposes, of course. He commits his life to pleasure and laughter, and to verse 3, alcohol. So basically, every minute of every day is like a Friday night in the pub with his friends. He says at the end of verse 3, "I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives." And isn't it interesting? Perhaps this is starting to sound a tiny bit familiar, or like something that we can relate to maybe. Well, the next thing he tries, verse 4, he turns to real estate. He goes on Grand Designs. He builds himself a dream home with acres of land and a beautiful orchard. Kevin MacLeod turns up and comments that it's both the grandest and most tastefully decorated home he's ever seen. And the king says in verse 4, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I think I've had a taster of this once. I went to a wedding a couple of years ago, and the person getting married had the wedding reception in their garden. It was a beautiful garden. They had acres of land. They employed 2 full-time gardeners. They had a river just running through the bottom of their garden, and it felt pretty close to what the king was describing. But actually, the king doesn't stop there. Aside from his portfolio of real estate, he has male and female slaves. He has herds and flocks, more than anyone in Jerusalem before me, verse 7 says. He is the richest man ever. Verse 8 says, he amassed silver and gold. He had too much to know what to do with it. I googled some of the most expensive stuff that you can buy that's made out of gold. If you like, you could get a gold and diamond iPhone for $15 million. Obviously, this is in America. You could get a gold Lamborghini for $62 million. Or for only $2.5 million, you could buy yourself a lovely gold toilet. Well, this man, our king, he had it all. Not only possessions, he also had women. Verse 8 says, I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well. In other words, he had all the women he wanted. The delights of a man's heart, he said. As much sex as he needed, another thing ticked off the list. And I think verse 10 is a little bit like a summary. He says, I denied myself nothing that my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. This is the man who had it all. In his search to find satisfaction and fulfillment, he tried everything. He experienced the best of whatever he wanted. He refused his heart no pleasure. Knowledge, laughter, pleasure, drink, money, houses, women, land. He tested everything. And what was his conclusion? Chapter 2, verse 11. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. So conclusion, everything is meaningless. So he got nowhere. And meaningless is a word that comes up 28 times in Ecclesiastes. In chapter 1 at the beginning, in chapter 12 at the end, I think he's trying to make a point. His pursuit of satisfaction and fulfillment led him nowhere. He says it was like chasing after the wind. Imagine you went outside to try and catch some wind. You went to the top of the hill, you got yourself a jar, you made sure it was nice and blustery, and you finally grabbed some, and you put the lid on, and you looked inside, and he'd caught some wind, but it had just become air. It hadn't really worked. Our NIV Bibles translate the word meaning as meaningless. But in the original, the word would have been something more like vapor. So like when you breathe out on a cold day, you can see your breath, but you can't get hold of it. You can't catch it. Or perhaps it's a bit like this. I used to be a speech and language therapist before this job, and I used to work with a little 3-year-old boy called Matthew, who was autistic, and he couldn't say many words. So my job as a speech therapist was to try and teach him some more words. And one of our best games that we used to play was to play with some bubbles. So I'd blow a bubble, Matthew would chase it around the room for a bit, having loads of fun, then he'd pop it finally. And as soon as he touched the bubble, it was gone. And he wanted another one. And he'd look at me and say, more? So I'd blow another bubble, he'd chase it around and pop it, and he'd say, more? And he loved it. He loved chasing bubbles. But as soon as he touched them, they popped, and he needed another one quickly. The the pleasure that he got from chasing the bubbles was actually quite fleeting. In fact, when I stopped the game, he actually got quite upset. And he'd come up to my face and say, "More, more, more." But in fact, for him, it was never enough. Even if I did one last bubble, it was great until he touched it and it popped. And he wanted more. And I think that helps to describe the king's search here in Ecclesiastes. Because to say that everything he did was pointless is maybe not quite right. I'm sure he did enjoy himself in part in his experiment, as he tried out the finest whiskies ever made, as he had his pick of the women, as he enjoyed living in beautiful mansions, as he drove around in his gold Lamborghini. And yet, it felt like all of those things just slipped through his fingers like vapor. All of these things he chased after and he experienced, well, they never quite delivered. He was just left saying more, more, more. Listen to what Victoria Pendleton said after winning gold in the Beijing Olympics. Here's what she said. You have all this build-up for one day, and when it's over, it's, oh, is that it? You're relieved, but kind of sad and numb. It's over. People think it's hard when you lose, but it's almost easier to come second, because then you have something to aim for when you finish. When you win, you suddenly feel lost. In an article that I read, one commentator said this about her. Yep, you've put in the 10,000 hours of practice. You've won gold. Congratulations. Now go do it again. After reaching the top, what's next? We just want more, more, more. Just like Matthew chasing bubbles, just like the king in Ecclesiastes chasing satisfaction and fulfillment and meaning, they're still left looking for more. Well, as we take a step back from all of this, let me ask you a question. As you reflect on your experience of life, can you feel this tension of chasing but never quite reaching, or always being left looking for more? Do you ever feel the frustration of things that you thought would come good, but then you just found another problem that needed solving? I think this is especially interesting, this passage, because the experiences that the king chooses to pursue are quite similar to the things that we choose to chase after. So take houses, but you always want the next thing. When you're a student at uni, you just can't wait until you're stopping paying rent. You want to be able to afford a deposit to get a mortgage to buy your own house. But then once you're on the housing ladder, you want a house that is slightly bigger than a shoebox. And then you can't wait until you've built that extension on your house so that you can finally have that workshop or music room or ensuite or room far enough where you can put the kids and not hear them. And then when the extension's finished, you can't wait until you finish paying off your mortgage. And then you just want the same for your kids 10 years later. Or how about with alcohol? You might say to yourself, oh, I just need a night out with some friends to enjoy a glass of wine or three on a Friday night. But the next morning, your kids are still up before 7, all your problems are still there, and all you've gained, perhaps, is a little headache from the night before. Or sex. Online pornography is more available and accessible than it ever has been before. And yet, isn't it interesting? One of the things that causes the biggest heartache for people is their relationship status. Perhaps either desperately craving a partner when they're single, or perhaps even not knowing how to deal with the brokenness of the relationship that they feel stuck in. But what about silver and gold? Perhaps in our language that means Nintendo Switches and mobile phones. But nowadays it seems that the next model comes out even before you've unwrapped the box of your new phone. Apple seem to be starting to run out of numbers to label their phones. We've had iPhone 3, 4, 5, 6, iPhone X. Well, relationships, the security of a house, stuff and possessions, alcohol, these are all things that we want. I think they're things that we can often chase after. And they're things that we often chase after even as Christians. Well, back to the king for the moment, because in fact our passage doesn't stop there. Chapter 2, verse 13 says that wisdom is better than folly. He says it's better to be wise than stupid. That sounds fair enough. But then look at the second half of verse 14. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Well, what's the same fate? Look at the last line of verse 16. Like the fool, the wise must die too. The king's second conclusion is that we'll all die anyway, and people won't remember us for very long either. Well, you might be sitting here thinking that this is quite a bleak picture that Ecclesiastes is painting for us. And in some sense, I think it is. And I do hope that you can in some way relate to the experience of life that the king has. But remember what we're doing here. As we look at the world, as we look at that black velvet cushion, it helps us to see the gleaming diamond that sits on it as even more beautiful. This picture that we've painted of the world around us is not just an Old Testament picture of the world. It's not just a non-Christian's understanding of the world. It's not just saying, become a Christian and your life will be happy and easy. This experience of the world, as described in Ecclesiastes, is the same experience of the world that Romans 8 describes for Christians. We've spent the last month or so this term looking at Romans 8, and one of the verses is going to come onto the screen now. Let me read it to you. We ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. The hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? Romans 8 says that our experience as Christians right now, as people who have the Holy Spirit in us, is one of groaning and waiting and hoping. The science experiment that the king carries out in Ecclesiastes is a description of life as we know it as a Christian, just the same as in Romans 8. It describes the brokenness of the world right now, and it describes the frustrations that we might feel. It shows us that we're not going to find ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment in any of those things that the king tries out. Because we'll just be left saying, more, more, more. Well, if you're not a Christian sitting here today, please can I ask you, do you recognize the frustration of life sometimes? Like the video at the start, in the small things, but also in the big things of life, do you ever feel a longing for more than what you've got? And what answers do you have when you feel the frustration of life? But to the Christian sitting here in the room, this passage demands that we change our thinking and our understanding of the world. These are massive truths that we need to try and realize and believe. Ecclesiastes is not saying the things that we've discussed are bad. God thinks that sex is a good thing. He gives us good food and drink to enjoy. It's good to have somewhere to live. Having a good education is a useful and a good thing. But God wants us to have the right expectations for these things. He doesn't want us to pin our ultimate hope on them. He doesn't want us to be solely invested in these things. So what do we care about then? Maybe one good diagnostic question, if you have children, is to ask, what do we want for our kids? Great exam results, financial security, a nice house, a good job. I think the other big thing that Ecclesiastes speaks into is that it also reassures us. If we are someone who feels like actually we're miles away from a perfect relationship or a perfect family or a perfect house or a perfect job or a perfect exam result, it means that we don't have to despair, because these things are not the things that will bring us ultimate satisfaction and meaning. In fact, Ecclesiastes gives us permission to be honest with each other, to admit to each other that life is tough sometimes. So it means that we don't need to put on a shiny exterior or a good face on a Sunday, because being a Christian means groaning and waiting and hoping. So as we finish today, the final implication of Ecclesiastes is that it thrusts our desires forward to the future, like in Romans 8. As we wait for Jesus to return, as he ushers in his new creation, all of the brokenness and frustration of this world will be gone. Like a gleaming diamond, the hope that Jesus offers us becomes more and more beautiful in a world that always leaves us wanting more. Because in his perfect new world, Jesus promises perfect joy with nothing that can undo it. He promises perfect peace, perfect safety, perfect fulfillment and contentment. So as we live in this world, as we groan and experience the frustration that so often does come in life, God wants us to keep our ultimate hope pinned on something that can deliver. He wants us to keep waiting for the certain hope of his perfect new creation through Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you talk to us, that you tell us what our experience of this world will be right now. Thank you that you are realistic. And Lord, we thank you deeply for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the hope that he offers. Lord, we pray that you would help us to keep looking forward to this future hope that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.